Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello, and thank you for joining me on the English program. I'm Linda Bordoni, and here's a taste of what we'll be talking about today. Pope Benedict XVI marks the start of Holy Week and explains that Palm Sunday offers us the invitation to adopt a proper outlook upon all humanity. Benedictine Abbot Timothy Wright leads us day by day through the Gospel of Holy Week. And Father Jim Brand looks ahead to the ordeals Jesus went through during Holy Week for the love of us all. Pope Benedict XVI on Sunday presided over Palm Sunday celebrations in a St. Peter's Square filled with pilgrims carrying palm leaves and olive branches. As per tradition, a procession made up of cardinals, bishops and priests marked the start of Holy Week. Lydia O'Kane reports.
Benedict XVI presided over Palm Sunday celebrations in St. Peter's Square before thousands of people who carried palms and olive branches as is tradition. On a spring day in Rome, a solemn procession made up of cardinals, bishops and priests made its way around the square on this Sunday, which marks the start of Holy Week. As the choir sang the Hosanna, Pope Benedict, wearing red vestments as is customary for Palm Sunday, blessed the palms and the olive branches. Palm Sunday also marks Passion Sunday, and three deacons recounted Jesus' entry into Jerusalem up until his death on the cross.
Tutti rimarrete scandalizzati.
In his homily, the Holy Father posed a question to those gathered. Who is Jesus of Nazareth for us?
Chi è per noi Gesù di Nazareth? Che idea abbiamo del Messia? Che idea abbiamo di Dio?
He then went on to say, what idea do we have of the Messiah? What idea do we have of God? It is a crucial question, one we cannot avoid, not least because during this very week we are called to follow our King, who chooses the cross as his throne. We are called to follow the Messiah who promises us not an easy earthly happiness, but the happiness of heaven, divine beatitude. So the Pope said, we must ask ourselves, what are our true expectations? The Pope also explained that Palm Sunday offers us the invitation to adopt a proper outlook upon all humanity, on the peoples who make up the world, on its different cultures and civilizations. As well as being Palm Sunday, it is also Diocesan World Youth Day, and Pope Benedict made particular mention of young people in his homily, saying, dear young people present here today, this, in a particular way, is your day, wherever the Church is present throughout the world. So I greet you with great affection. May Palm Sunday be a day of decision for you, the decision to say yes to the Lord and to follow him all the way, the decision to make his Passover, his death and resurrection, the very focus of your Christian lives. It is the decision that leads to true joy. As I reminded you in this year's World Youth Day message, rejoice in the Lord always. Following Mass, Pope Benedict, before reciting the Angelus prayer, again especially greeted young people in a number of languages, including English, as well as wishing everyone present a very happy Easter.
I am pleased to greet all of you, especially many young people who have come here to pray with me. So Holy Week, may we be moved again by Christ's passion and death. Put our sins behind us and with God's grace choose a life of love and service to our brethren. God's blessing upon you.
I'm Lydia O'Kane.
Thanks there to Lydia O'Kane for that report. Holy Week, which begins today, is the last week of Lent, the week immediately preceding Easter Sunday. It is a time to commemorate and enact the suffering and death of Jesus before his resurrection. As my Benedictine friend, Abbot Timothy Wright, explained to me, it is only in walking through the shadows and darkness of Holy Week and Good Friday, only in realizing the horror of sin and its consequences in the world, incarnated in the dying Jesus on the cross, only in contemplating the ending and despair that the disciples felt on Holy Saturday, that we can truly understand the light and hope of Sunday morning. To be able to even better understand that light and that hope, I asked Father Timothy to be patient with me, to take me by the hand, and to lead me day by day through the Gospel in this holiest of weeks of the year.
One theme from the Gospel on Monday is we have Mary anointing the feet of Jesus. And Jesus replies to Judas's query, "Leave her alone. Let her keep this for the day of my burial." A humble act of service amid a group of people, friends, but suspicious, not understanding. And it reminds me of how many people in our world do many acts of humble service, making sure the milk is collected from outside the door, offering to go and collect some food or provisions for a housebound couple, helping to take a handicapped son for the day, giving a loaf of bread to someone who's on the street with nowhere to go. These aren't acts of great charity. They're not blazoned everywhere. They are the bread and butter of living, appreciating, loving each other. Mary anointed Jesus. We anoint people when we love them. On Tuesday, we have the first sense of trouble, again at a meal. And there is a prophecy that by Jesus that he is about to be betrayed. Jesus departs. There is a discussion, and then Jesus tells to Peter, "You will deny me three times." "It is the one to whom I give the piece of bread that I dip in the dish, the one who will betray me," says Jesus. Yes, sin at the heart of Jesus' closest friends. And sin is in the heart of each one of us. And we make an awful lot of sin. We make an awful lot of guilt. But we fail to understand that sin and guilt are past history. They're past history because every sin that has been, is being, and will be committed has been forgiven, has been redeemed in this one act of love, which is the death and sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. Sin is past history. Guilt is not lasting. The future is in the forgiveness that we are offered. Yes, we do betray. Yes, we too deny, as Judas and Peter did. Yes, we have to say sorry. But in saying sorry, we are doing it with the confidence of knowing that Jesus has done the work of forgiveness for us on our behalf. And as we reflect on this Tuesday of Holy Week, we can think and remember what a tremendous gift this death, this suffering, this entombment, which we will celebrate later in the week, is for us. Sin and guilt are past. Life, forgiveness, are the future and the present. And then we come to Wednesday. And there we read that Judas is negotiating with the chief priests a price for betraying Jesus. And the preparation is made for the Passover meal. Judas asks them, "What are you prepared to give me if I hand him over to you?" The short-term gain. And we can see ourselves always trying to find a shortcut out of difficulty, a quick answer, the lie, the deceit, the betrayal, the uncharity in our word and in our deed. Yes, that is also part of our life, part of our life in family, part of our life in community, part of our life in the world community to which we all belong. We are betrayers, but the betrayal was in the context of a Passover meal, the meal which we continue to celebrate, to share, to give thanks for the Christ who has also made betrayal past history, challenging us to do our best to think well of people, not to criticize but to affirm, not to blame, but to build up. Not to put down or exploit, but to serve, to hand ourselves over to, be their servant. And that is precisely our lead into the fourth day, Maundy Thursday. At the evening meal of the Passover, Jesus washes the feet of his disciples. You call me Master and Lord, and rightly, so I am. If I then, the Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you must wash each other's feet. The Lord and Master washing the dirty, ragged, broken feet of his friends. An action which is repeated each year on Maundy Thursday evening at the Eucharist, when the principal celebrant washes the feet of 12 representatives. Representatives not just of the community, but of all suffering humanity, of every man, woman, child throughout the world, whose feet are dirty for no fault of their own, whose feet are full of pain through no fault of their own. And the church, through the priests, kneels, washes, and wipes those feet. Not just as a symbolic act, but as a commitment to serve the poor, the needy. Whether they are the homeless, whether they are the sick in hospital, whether they are the unemployed, whether they are the fractious, argumentative members of a community, whether they are the pain-filled hearts of broken husbands and wives, of abused children, or of sadly over-exalted men and women who enjoy exploiting others. Yes, washing feet is the church's way of saying, we are on your side. We love you because you are the Christ who on this night, all those years ago, washed the feet of his disciples. The Master and Lord washing their feet, and we wash each other's, not just symbolically, but in attitude, in action, in thought, in prayer, and in love. And we move to Good Friday. Good Friday with the great account of Jesus's arrest, his trial, the two trials, his condemnation, his death. And what is it about his death which is so unique? Not just the pain, many people were crucified at his time, not just the horror of capital punishment, such a terrible curse on our world, not just the killing of innocent lives, not just the structures of society which force people to live on the very edge of death. No, the real truth, the real message is Jesus' words as he was dying on the cross. Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. Forgiveness. What a wonderful thing to be able to do after such a painful moment. What a wonderful thing to do just as you are about to die, through such pain, agony, through misrepresentation, to be able to say, forgive those who are putting me to death. And yet forgiveness is the only way we can find peace of mind. It's the only way to peace in community, peace between peoples. Cease to be a victim. Cease to harbor the sense of exploitation and reach out to forgive. Forgive the one who persecutes, who wants to kill, who wants to exploit, who wants to violate, for whatever motive. Why? Because deep down in that person, that enemy, if you like, deep down in that other person, there is a presence of God, hidden, yes, unnoticed, inactive, silent. But to us of faith, difficult as it might be to say, and to understand. There is God. And wherever God is, we affirm God's presence. Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. We can say that as well as Jesus did. And what a challenge it is to us. And Good Friday sends that message loud and clear that it has to be at the heart of our Christian living. And from the death on Good Friday, we move to Holy Saturday. Silence. The tomb. Jesus buried in that tomb. The silence of being forgotten, of feeling nothing, of being unable to speak, of being unable to communicate, of feeling I am worthless, of feeling I'm too much of a sinner, of feeling I'm beyond the possibility of love and forgiveness for all that I have done. But that silence is a moment for us to look inward, to acknowledge that Jesus died and went into that silence. And there is always another aspect to silence, a positive aspect. Not just feeling nothing, forgotten and annihilated and alienated and exploited and pain-filled, but the silence of meeting the other, of meeting a presence, of meeting, perhaps I dare say it, a different sort of love, an unconditional love, a love that cannot be put into words, a love which, when part of me, enables me to grow as other, to put aside the negative elements of myself. But in that silence, there is a question mark. There's a silence of not being sure, of uncertainty, of hope, yes, but not yet fulfillment, of desire, yes, but fear that truly I am forgotten. And in that precarious, fragile world, I sit alongside the tomb where Jesus is buried, sharing the silence that is his. And from that silence, we move to Easter Sunday. And beside the tomb, the stone moved away, and the corpse gone. The risen Jesus. The risen Jesus who discovers his friends on the way to Emmaus. The risen Jesus who transforms in a moment the whole plan, the whole framework of human living. No longer forgotten, now remembered. No longer alone, now among the risen, within the risen Christ. No longer buried in pain. Now risen to new life, in love forever. And it is on that journey down to Emmaus where Jesus explains the scriptures to his two companions. They'd failed to understand them. They'd looked at them from the wrong perspective, because the only perspective is to read the scriptures as Jesus is risen from the dead. That resurrection in Jesus is the vocation of each one of us. And he says to them, I am the resurrection and the life. And that is all that's needed. Because once we have life and risen life, we have love. And once we have love, we see God everywhere. And once we see God everywhere, we're able to care for those who need our support and our love, because they too are the risen Christ. We are able to see our failure, our sin and our betrayals for what they truly are. Elements of a nature which is immature, which is ill-formed, which is fragile, which is oversensitive, which is possessive, and now can see within the gift which is risen that there is a better life. But for now it is a life of service, not of having, but of giving. Of giving to those most in need, and more important, of forgiving those who seek to harm us for whatever they've done to us. Because in that moment of resurrection, in order to be able to appreciate it, I have to live the peace which is forgiveness. And that requires silence. Not the silence of being forgotten, buried in a tomb, but the silence of the presence of the risen life within my heart, within the love that burns within me, within the love that has been shared with me from the risen Christ. The silence of appreciating the love that I know now go out to give on behalf of Jesus to all those who live with me, who help me, who support me, who need me, and even those who try to undermine me, abuse me, betray me. Because whatever happens now, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And all my vocation is simply to relive this week, every day, every hour. Because that is the message of the risen Christ, who has no walls. His love reaches the ends of the earth. To those who know him, and those who half know him, to those who don't know him, and to those who don't want to know him. For us, there are no walls to Christ. There's no limit to his forgiveness. There's no limit to our service. There's no limit to the caring that we give, recognizing that it is his work now, not ours. Thanks be to God. Amen.
And now Father Jim Brand looks ahead to the ordeals Jesus went through during Holy Week for the love of us all.
Hello, it's Father Jim. It's Monday in Holy Week. We're going through the terrible ordeal that Jesus went through for love of his friends. His Last Supper, his abasement, his disgrace of the cross, and then his raising from the dead. Years ago, there was a very moving program on the television about a man, I think in Mississippi, who'd been condemned to death. And we followed him for the last 2 weeks of his life before he was gassed. And I remember being very cut up. He was allowed to have his Last Supper. And his mother was there, who was a police officer, and his old grandmother, all with their beautiful little hats, and his sisters, and they all prayed together and sang hymns. And then he was allowed to choose what he had for his Last Supper. And then it was time for them to leave. And then you saw him being taken to the holding cell while they practiced the gas chamber on a rabbit. And then the editor, the program producer, gave him a hug and took his leave and thanked him. Meanwhile, the kindly warden, as far as one could be kind, was saying, "Did you enjoy your shrimp for your supper?" Anyhow, he was gassed. And then later, apparently, a woman turned up and gave him an alibi. He couldn't have done the murder. And apparently she'd been told to mind her own business when she mentioned this. And so it seems an innocent man, after his Last Supper, was killed. And this put me in touch with the Lord, who was heartbroken at having to leave his friends. Here's a little psalm for Maundy Thursday, when our Lord had his Last Supper. It's by Joseph Bailey. Tonight, Lord Jesus Christ, you sat at supper with your friends. It was a simple meal, that final one of lamb, unleavened bread and wine. Afterward, you went out to die. How many other meals you shared beside the lake, fried fish and toasted bread at Simon's banquet hall, a feast at Lazarus' home in Bethany, the meal that Martha cooked on mountain slope where you fed the hungry crowd at close of tiring day. Please sit with us tonight at our small meal of soup and rolls and tea. Then go with us to feast of bread and wine that you provide, because afterward you went out to die. So I hope we'll all have the opportunity to walk with the Lord on Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, and be watching for his rising on Easter Sunday morning. I'm always very moved when Mary Magdalene, whatever Mary it was, went to the tomb and found it empty. And she saw what she thought was the gardener and asked where he laid the body of the Lord. And the gardener said, "Mary." And she recognized him and said, "Lord, Rabboni." The risen Christ, remember, calls us all by name, Jem. He's the Lord of the living, not of the dead. So in prayer next Easter Sunday, let the risen Lord call you by name. Mary Magdalene had a history, we all have a history, but he comes back to us always, whatever we've done, wherever we've been, and he calls us by name. Samuel, Mary, Jim. Listen to your name, and when you hear your name, say, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." Amen.
That's all from the English Feature Programme today, and from me, Linda Bordoni. We'll be back at this same time tomorrow, so join us then. You can also listen to our programmes on the internet at www.vaticanradio.org. You're listening to Vatican Radio's English programme. Laudetur Jesus Christus.